Children's Church. Y'all have a great time. Rest of you are staying here with me. Find your way to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We have broken free of chapter 4. Sort of, because I'm going to have to reference it multiple times just to keep us in the flow. But I have you know. Oh, no, not yet. Don't stand. Don't stand. Sorry. I set you up for failure on that one. Have a seat. I will signal you later. I'm excited. I was told two things this morning. One by the Spirit, who gave me literally three pages, single space of cross references, and the other was by a church member who didn't eat breakfast and said, "Remember that when you start preaching." And so, you know, between the two, I shall be torn, but I shall press on evermore either way. All right, listen, I want to start out, and I want to say that, you know, when we get into God's Word, it's just a blessing, and we are so, so blessed as a people to be able to come and to learn from God and to learn about what He has for us to know, and to know that He went through such pains and such awesome, awesome work to not only to give us His Word, but to protect this Word so that we would have it, so that we could read it, so that we could study it, we could know about Him. And then just all the blessing of being able to hear it so freely and so openly, so we can praise the Lord together, that is where we are. Now, if you will, stand with me and we will read chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you. Have a seat. Father God, we ask that as we study this word today, as we look into the beauty of Romans 5:1, and we unpack the truth of peace, peace with you, God, I pray that our hearts and souls and minds would rejoice. Lord, that we would just praise you, that every believer in this room would be stirred beyond containment in praise, to say that the enemies of God are now at peace with Him. And it is just a marvelous truth that we can rejoice over. And Lord, there are still some who are in the camp of your enemies right here amongst us today. They have come in warring and raging war and waging war against you and against your sovereign reign and against your all-consuming power and control over them. And they have fought with sin and rebellion and a broken and hurt heart. But today, you are extending to them offers of peace. And I pray that by your gracious mercy, that you would open their heart by faith to believe, and that they would accept the terms of your conditions of peace, and that they would find peace with the God of the universe today. And I praise you for this peace, and for the one who paid the price for it all, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, when you come to this particular passage, we're going to continue some themes in the fact that it's going to be tied back to justification by faith. From the very beginning of Romans, Paul has been making this point repeatedly. He's been making it very strongly. He doesn't want us to miss the point. A person cannot be justified, made right with God, declared righteous in any way other than to come to God by faith. It cannot be earned, worked for, it can't be bought, it can't have anything like that. It has to be done by coming by faith. And so that's going to be reiterated again yet in our verse. But there's a word that should have stuck out to you after the last like 9 months in chapter 4. We got a new word finally when we got into chapter 5. And the word that was new for us in chapter 5 was the word peace. There's a word here that means so much. If you've ever had any peace at all, then you know that peace is an amazing word. If you've ever lacked peace, you know that peace is an amazing word. And so, one of the things, though, that occurs to me about peace is one of those unusual things. Peace is another one of those terms that we use. Have you ever noticed there are a lot of terms we use in the Bible or reference to the Bible or reference to the Christian life that we know exactly what they mean? Just don't ask us for a definition. And you know, you can ask. I love to do this at home. I encourage you, if you still have kids living at your house, do this at home. If they're not at your house, call them And get this. I love doing it. Ask for the definition of a word that everybody uses, but that's hard to define. And I love to do this because inevitably, at least one kid is going to use the word in the definition of the word. I absolutely love it. Because you'd be like, what is peace? Well, it's being peaceful. That's a great definition. Can't go wrong. It absolutely is. Doesn't help, but it's absolutely right. But anyway, when I got to thinking about peace, I'll be honest with you, one thing always comes to mind, and that's war. You think about peace, you think about war. The things come together in your mind. And it was interesting. You know, we say it here all the time. God gets lucky all the time. He really does. It just works out well for him. And by that, of course, we mean that God is sovereignly in control and always at work and doing things that we don't understand beyond layers of what we can't see. And I like science and I like history and I like learning about things. And I just so happened to be reading some about World War II and some of the things that happened in it and towards the end of it this week, prior to really preparing for today. And one of the things that I was reading about was, as we know, on December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. And that really set us into motion, into moving into full battle, and it set Japan as being one of the people who were going to go most strongly at world domination. And it set up this whole thing. Well, now listen to this, though. It gets to a point, America's now involved, the United Kingdom's involved, and the war has turned, and it's looking like something's going to need to change. And so what the group of nations did, they came together and they said, we're going to offer, sorry, I've got my dates up here and I can't find what I'm looking for. There it is. Oh, July 26th, 1945. The U.S., the British Empire, and China call for the unconditional surrender of Japan. That means when Japan comes, they don't get to bring any demands to the table about their surrender. They just have to come and take whatever's offered to them. That's July 26, 1945. Japan decided that they would not take that. But a part of the declaration of take our terms of surrender or else was this phrase: if you refuse, there will only be prompt and utter destruction. That was the declaration. Now, in an offer of let's finish this thing, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Accept our terms of peace or receive prompt and utter destruction. That was the offer. That was offered on July 26, 1945. On August 6, 1945, the United States dropped a nuclear weapon on Hiroshima. On August 8th, two things happened. Because nothing had been done in full response after August 6th, not only do we drop a bomb now on Nagasaki, but at the same time, some people that the Japanese thought were going to be allies at the moment, the Russians, had flipped on them and invaded them. August 15th, guess what happens? The unconditional surrender of Japan. It was September 2nd, 1945, that there was a ceremony on the USS Missouri where Japan formally agreed. But there's something in that I really want you to hold on to, other than you need to know history. You don't have to know it perfectly, and I know you guys are probably like, that is like the worst subject in all of school or whatever, but it's important because what you can learn from history is so important. It can help you in your future. Because when you read what somebody else did, you can go, you know what, that's a bad idea. Let's just not do that. But there's moments in time where a historical event is going to become a spiritual picture of something just like today. Because what I want you to know and what I want you to see in this passage is what God has offered to all of mankind is the same terms offered essentially by the United States and the British Empire and China to the Empire of Japan. It is this: Accept the terms of peace that God puts forth, or prepare yourself for, prompt and utter destruction. Accept the terms of peace which God offers, or prepare yourself for prompt and utter destruction. These are your options. Now, that's a significant thing to know. Now, here's the thing. You know what the power behind such an ultimatum is? The power behind such an ultimatum is to be able to carry out the latter if you do not accept the former. If you cannot carry out the prompt and utter destruction of a people, you better not tell them, you better do what I say or I'm going to come get you. But what happened is the United States said, and others said, we are going to come and get you if you do not surrender. And Japan said, give it your best shot. And they did. And it was convincing. I don't want to get into all the ethics of whether or not it was the totally right thing to do. That's beyond my pay grade. I'm just giving you an illustration of what happened in real life. But in real life, Japan said, we'll take our chances. And the force that was used against them very quickly changed their mind. In a matter of about 3 days, their mind was totally changed. Why? Because what they realized was they didn't have any power to make any demands about peace. If you go back, it's called the Potsdam Agreement. But if you go back and you read it, it's, you know, there's some pretty strong language in it, but a lot of it is just like, listen, unless somebody had been a war criminal, they were going to get to go home, they were going to get to raise their families, they were going to get to work in their own country, and Japan was going to have to give up some power and stuff. But you have to look at it, and you go and you look at that document, and you look and you realize that the United States was offering them peace, and Great Britain was offering them peace, and China was offering them peace, but what they wanted was to be the ruler of everything. Now, I'm going to tell you, guys, as I studied this and as I thought about this and I thought about this passage, I thought to myself, what an incredible, incredible real-life picture of the war that is really the war of the worlds that rages between human beings and God. Because from the very, very first set of human beings, sin has been an expression of rebellion against God. It is. We just want to fight against God. We don't want Him to be in control. Not just that, though. It's not just that we don't want Him to be in control. It's that we want to be the ones who are in control. Okay? And if you see that picture there, carrying over to World War II, it wasn't just that Japan didn't want to submit to the control of these other countries. They wanted those other countries to submit to them. And I tell you, and I admit this in wholeheartedly agreement with my own sinful self, we are all not just against the rule of God, but we are so adamantly against the rule of God in all of the world that we want God to subject Himself to us. If there is a God, then He should answer to me because He should know that I know better than He does. That the best of all possible worlds is the one that I design, not the one that He designs. The best of all possible worlds, the one with the most possible peace, is the one where I am lifted the highest. That is the war that is at stake here. And here's the problem. When you look at this, he says, there is offered peace with God. But the terms, we don't find them agreeable. And when you don't find the terms agreeable, you begin to fight against them. Now, the terms in this passage and for all of Romans up to this point have been made very clear. The terms are to surrender to God. And the way you surrender to God is you quit trying to do anything that elevates you above Him at all. Then you fully humble yourself before him and you say, I have absolutely no hope apart from what you have done through your son. I, by faith, admit that I can't do anything and you have done all that's necessary. You are God and you alone. Therefore, I submit to you. That is what you're going to have to do. That's the terms. And when we see that and when we read that, oh, man, I'm going to tell you something. You know, we're reading a book for our mission trip, and how many times is it? 7.6 times? Apparently, you have to hear the gospel 7.6 times on average before you respond. I don't know how you hear it 6/10 of a time, but, you know, you can, apparently. Now, the point being made there is this, that I want you to hear. A lot of times when you hear the gospel for the first time, it doesn't sound like good news. And the reason it doesn't sound like good news is because it is a war raging inside of you, waging, just fighting for control of the throne of your life. And you're like, hey, I want to be in charge. And God says, no, you have to let me. Said, wait a minute, God. I can do this. I can do this. I can clean my life up. And that way, I'll be in charge because I'll be the one cleaning my life up. And he says, no, you're going to have to let me have control. You're going to have to come to me by faith. And that's the only way I'll accept you. Now, when he lays that down, he also lays it down this way. You can accept my terms of peace, or there will be prompt and utter destruction. You see, it has fallen out of favor to speak of God in anything other than his love. Now, God's love is, let me tell you, God's love is the centrality of everything that we do here as a body. Because if God's not love, then we might as well just get out of here. If he's not love, then there's no point in being here because we have no hope. But to understand the love of God, we also have to understand what we deserve for rebelling against him. And what he has said, he has promised this, that if we will not accept his terms of peace, then he will bring on us complete and prompt and utter destruction. And then you say, well, what does that look like, preacher? Well, eternally, let me start there. Eternally, it is just described this way best, I believe. A conscious, never-ending torment that is so inexplicable. The only references given in Scripture to help our minds understand the pain and agony and anguish of being eternally separated from the one thing that can satisfy the soul is given to us is a never-ending flame that burns us and worms that never die feasting on our flesh. It is meant to give you a picture of absolute hell, because that's what it is. And you're supposed to see that and go, okay, that's the eternal end of this. So if I say, God, I'd reject your terms of peace, he says, okay, first off, eternally, this is what lies ahead. And that's not it, though. That's not it. You see, because the reason you see stages in the way that those unity of nations went at Japan, it's because their desire wasn't to destroy them, but to have them yield to the terms of peace. Now, let me tell you something. I have seen over and over in my Christian life, people reject the terms of God's peace, and God bring the pain. So why would God bring pain if he's trying to win my heart? Why would God bring pain? Because he wants you to see that the rejection of him brings that kind of pain, that kind of suffering. He wants you to see that when you say, no, I shall be God, and he says, you're not God, and I can prove it to you. Because if you were God, you would have controlled that to keep it from happening, because that doesn't fit with your agenda for life. But he says, but wait, I am God, and I have allowed this, and I'm getting your attention because I have extended to you terms of peace. I think about my own dad. I think about this rheumatoid arthritis. Right this minute, my dad is up. He's preaching, and he has no energy. He has weakness. He has pain from rheumatoid arthritis. And he texted us yesterday, so he could barely stand, but he was just assured that the Holy Spirit would give him strength right when he needed it to be able to stand and preach. And I'm telling you right now, I am confident he's somehow behind the pulpit. He might be laying on it. He might be on a stool. My mom might be holding him up. But that man is at that pulpit. He is preaching God's word because he has confidence in the strength that Christ is going to give him. But he will also tell you that God took arthritis and said, you are trying to run and rebel against me, and this is how you have to come to me. I believe with all my heart, when we declare war against God, he says, I will not let you win this battle. And we will fight. Some, listen to me though. Listen to me. If you think that the current suffering and pain and anguish that you're going through right now is anything, I want you to know that that pales in comparison to what lies ahead. And this is the reason why God would use such extreme force against you in this life and at this moment is to make you see that what lies ahead is so terrible that his desire is that you would take peace rather than war, that you would take peace rather than prompt and utter destruction. God does not desire that any would go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. His desire is that you would accept the terms of peace. He says, don't go headlong and destroy yourself. Come and receive the terms of peace. And then he says, let's unpack this for just a moment. What are the terms of peace? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Your number one need in the world is not money. It's not a house. It's not family. It's not any of that. Your number one need is to be right with God. You know how I know that's the number one need? Because that's the only thing that can change what happens to you for forever. So when you think about and evaluate the importance of this decision, I want you to listen to me. If you ignore the importance of the one thing that really matters, you have totally wasted your life. You have declared yourself the enemy of God, and you will know the prompt and utter destruction of all that you are. You don't want that. For a moment, the Council on War for the Japanese thought, we want that. Bring it on. And when the weight came to bear, it was far too great, and they bowed underneath it. And my hope and my prayer is that your war will come to end today with God. That today peace will be found for you. Because the terms of peace are there. The conditions are on the table. All you have to do is submit to them. It's great. Because, see, the thing is, with this particular kind of peace, some things had to be handled. The war between us and God had to be handled not just saying, hey, it's all right. Let's just be at peace. No, the rebellion of us and the sin of us against God had to be dealt with. And so God laid out a plan before the foundations of the earth, and he said, I will deal with it. I will deal with it in my son. And what I will do is I will take their rebellion. I will take their idolatry of elevating self to the center of the universe. I will take all of their thoughts that were against me, all of their words and all of their actions that were rebellion against me, and I will place all of that sin on my son, and then I will release and unleash hell on him, and he will bear it there for them. And he said this, he's the only one qualified to do so. And he's so qualified to do so that he will completely take care of it. It says that when he took our sin, it got to the end of the pouring out of the wrath of God, and Jesus said, it's almost done, right? That's what he said, right? He said, in just a few minutes, No, no, no. What he said is, it is finished. That's right, Samuel. It is finished. And what he did on the cross in our place was he took the punishment that we deserve. He took the prompt and utter destruction that our rebellion demanded from God and the wrath of God. He took it in our place. And then the Bible says this, that's the only way that you can find peace with God is to come through that. You say, well, how can I know for sure that what Jesus did was enough? How can I know for certain that God was pleased with what he had done? Here's how you know for sure. Because 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Because for the first time, death had no rights on a person who had died. Because he had defeated death. How did he defeat death? Because he grabbed the power of death by the throat. You say, what is that? Sin. He grabbed sin and crushed it. How did he crush it? He crushed it by being absolutely perfect in the law of God, then bearing our brokenness, and then by that power, he crushed death to death. Then death flipped upside down, didn't know what in the world to do. And it said, I can't hold him. And he came out. He's currently, right now, occupying the throne of all authority. Say, oh, I thought he sat at the right hand of God. Yeah, whose throne do you think is in authority? Oh, man. And that's through Christ. Now, I wanted to be careful on how I wanted to give you some scriptures, what I'm trying to get at. That would show this. You're welcome to follow me along. We'll be jumping a lot, so it may be easier to follow on the screen. You got this? I thought you were ready. You guys see Peter and Matt and Ricky, thank them more often than you do. These guys do a phenomenal job of keeping up. And the only person harder than me is Earl, and he'll be here in a few weeks. So anyway, all right. Now, I have a lot of scripture. You guys ever watch The Dukes of Hazzard? Ever heard the phrase, you got your ears on? All right. I bring that up because my kids are obsessed with it now. But anyway. Now, follow along on the screen or in your Bible. I'm going to come out of Revelation for several passages. And my desire is that you will hear from God's Word the promise of God about what will happen to those who reject the terms of peace. You're going to see this. We're going to begin in Romans 9, 20. It's going to be really hard to keep up with me, but feel free to. You'll see the scripture reference will pop up on the screen with the verse if you want to follow along in your own Bible. I won't do the references every time because it'd be hard for me to do that. Let's read. 9:20 says. Now, one more last thing. 9:20 is in the midst of God expressing wrath towards the earth and pouring out his wrath. And this is the response of people. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons or idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And men were scorched, skipping down to verse 9 of chapter 16, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and because of their swords, but they did not repent of their deeds. 14:6 says, Listen to what God does. In the midst of pouring out judgment, in the midst of trying to get the attention of hearts that are rebellious against him, in the midst of people who need to repent and refuse to repent, listen to God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And listen, another angel followed and said, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So he says, in the message of God, the gospel goes forward. Give God the glory. And he gives it to every single nation, tongue, tribe, and people. So he leaves no one out. He cries out to them. And the angel cries out about the destruction of this world and the kingdoms of this world. Look back in verse 9. And it says, then the angel, a third angel, followed him and said with a loud voice, if anyone worships this beast and his image receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever sees the mark of his name. Listen, I want you to hear, when you hear those verses so far right there, I want you to hear and think of this. God offers the terms of peace. Repent, come to him, fear God, stop fearing and chasing everything else, and then he gives you the other term. If you refuse the peace, listen again. He himself shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Listen, he says, prompt and utter destruction or accept the peace terms. Look now. We're going to look in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, and listen, makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except he himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's those that belong to him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he would strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his name a thigh a name written. And 17. Then I saw King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, you gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and all those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free, slave, small, and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies, and they gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Let me pause there for just a second. The great leaders of the rebellion against God are just captured alive and thrown straight into the lake of fire. They have no power. These are the great leaders that all have fallen in line with and said, these will take us to victory over God. And God just captures them and dismisses them. They're done. They have no more power. Listen to 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Revelation 20, verse 7 begins. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And so they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of God's saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them all. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented night and day forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. And he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen to this. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, the terms of peace are your only hope. Your only hope is to come to God through His Son, the death of His Son in your place, for the forgiveness of your sin. The power of the resurrected life to give you new life is your only hope. If you refuse the only hope that you have, what I have just read is a description of you. It is you who stands and refuses God. It is you who looks at what He allows into your life and the suffering and the struggling that He's using to get a hold of your heart, and you stick your middle finger to the air and you say, God, I want nothing to do with You. I'm still good enough to handle this. And you raise your anger and your hatred towards God, and you reject Him and you refuse Him and you will not repent. And this is a description of you. And the description that concludes with the last verses that we read there is also a description of you. For all of your pomp and all your ceremony and all of your pride, you will be reduced to a judged one who will be sentenced with no power to escape from the hell that awaits you. If you refuse the terms of peace. But if is a gigantic word. Because let me tell you what happens to those who do not refuse terms of peace. And we get to stay in Revelation for this. Scroll on down. If you have an electronic Bible, if you have a paper Bible, turn a page. If you're following the screen, look up. Revelation 21. Ooh, man. Now I saw, this is John talking, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was also no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It was coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, and it said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Listen to this. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, old man. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's going to be a little bit of difference in heaven than hell. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow. The one that gets me, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Let me just stop right there. I love my dad. When my dad dies, it's gain. Because my dad's wrapped all up in Jesus. And when he steps from this life into the presence of God, every bit of rheumatoid arthritis is broken. And I just, for his sake, I can't wait for it. I hope he waits as long as he can for my sake. But for his sake, whoo, man. For the former things, they passed away. They gone. That's the Warren County version. Verse 5, and He who sat on the throne, by the way, that throne is occupied by somebody mighty good. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Not some things, not most things, not things that annoy me, but I make everything new. And He said to me, John, write this down. These words are faithful and true. I'm going to do everything I've said I'm going to do. Write it down so everybody will have a record of it. Listen, when God makes all things new, he's going to say, y'all knew I was going to do that, didn't you? I told you I was going to do it. I told you I was going to do it. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, I started it, and I finished it. And nobody unfinishes it for him. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life at great cost to him who thirsts. Is that what yours says? I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to everybody that thirsts. You know what kind of thirst you've got? When you've accepted the terms of God, your thirst
is that you have no spiritual hope in yourself, and you need it desperately. And so when you see that there, he says, I'll give it to you for free. And you say, how much are you going to give me, God? And he says, oh, well, I'll just give you more than you could ever drink. That be enough? And you say, that'll do. But that's not all. And I got a few more verses in 22 I want to give you. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, and it proceeded from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. All right, y'all missed that. I'm going to read it again. Give you a chance to shout hallelujah. There shall be no more curse. I just experienced a part of the curse. I know the curse is still present, but let it rip, guys. There's not going to be any more curse in the presence of God. Thank you. That's fantastic. Appreciate it. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there. I don't know about you, but think about the trade there. I go from pain, suffering, death, crying, constant loss, constant failure, to, oh, I'll just trade that, and I'll get to hang out with God in person.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And his servants shall serve him.
He said, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I won't be nobody's servant. You're crazy.
I want to serve right next to him as much as I can. They shall see his face. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Right now, as it stands, you see the face of God, you're dead. Moses was like one of the most awesome guys ever. And God said, when he asked God, can I see your glory? God said, from behind, man, you look at my face and you're going to kick the bucket. But we're going to be so right in the presence of God at this point. We'll be see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. There shall be no need of lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? In this room, listen to me, please. Some of you still sit here as enemies of God. Some of you still sit here and proudly and arrogantly rave against God, and you say, I don't need him. I don't want him. I don't want him getting all in my business and telling me what to do. I don't want God. Keep God out. And he has said to you this morning, oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, no, no. Because if you will not come to me the way I demand, he has now shown you that there is never-ending torment as an ultimate future for you, where you will be separated from the God who loves you, the God who can actually satisfy your soul. You know what? Your next beer won't satisfy you. Your next shot of heroin in your arm will not satisfy you. Your next cheeseburger will not satisfy you. Your next
wrongful sexual encounter will not satisfy you. The next truck won't be enough. 2,000 more square feet, it's not going to do it. An extra 10 acres of land, not going to carry the weight. Nothing can satisfy your soul but God. And if you reject the terms of peace, you are rejecting the satisfaction of your soul. And that is a hell you can't even begin to imagine right now. But the terms of peace are interjected into your story. Will you come to God through His Son Jesus? Will you come and say, I'm coming just as I am? I have no ability to ask God to accept me other than He said He would through His Son. And this morning, could it be that God woke you up, got you in the car? Maybe you were invited, maybe you've been coming here as long as this place has been a church. But He got you here. He put you in this room to tell you the terms of peace are still on the table. But listen, I pray that you've heard this morning. I pray that you do not choose your prompt and utter destruction, but rather that you receive mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace that just is a stream that is unending, flows over you, and so abundantly will God forgive and pardon all your sin that it will never be brought up again. It will be removed from you as far as east is from the west, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son, will be placed on your account, and as far as the only judge in the universe that matters is concerned, you will be declared righteous and adopted child of His, and your inheritance will be an eternity serving Him, loving Him, blessed by Him, seeing Him face to face and enjoying Him more than anything else in the world. But you're not getting it any other way than through faith in Jesus. He has the right to make the demand. And listen to me, my last appeal to you before I give this over to your response. He has the power to bring about your prompt and utter destruction. Do not choose that. Oh, that you would this morning see that it is far better to receive mercy than wrath. Far better to have grace than judgment. If you're here today as an enemy of God, but your heart is convinced that you need to accept the terms of peace, because you do not desire your prompt and utter destruction, but rather to know this God who would extend to you grace when you have rebelled and hated Him, cussed at Him, just thrown Him aside. If you will accept the terms of peace this morning through Jesus, will you look up here at me and lift your hand up beside you and say, Preacher, I want those terms of peace this morning. I'm tired of being His enemy. My prompt and utter destruction is before me. I don't want it anymore. Is there anybody here? Listen, don't be scared. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. This is the greatest moment in your life if you're accepting these terms of peace. Is there anybody here who would say that? Okay. Christians, everything in this should make you rejoice. Because the terms of peace have been accepted, and the one who made the terms of peace will never go back on his own word. What lies ahead for you is a new heaven and a new earth. What lies ahead is a tabernacle of God with men, dwelling with them, you being His people, God Himself being with you, being your God, Him wiping away every tear from your eye, the removal of death, the removal of sorrow, the removal of crying, the removal of pain, the removal of every former thing, because God will make all things new. And He tells you this in a promise. He says, write it down so they know it's sure. And He said, when He gets done, it's done. Because He's the starter, He'll be the finisher. And He will give you as much as you need. He will flow life into you for all of eternity with a pure river, clear as crystal. It will flow right out of the Lamb, and it will flow right down the middle of heaven, and it will bless us with eternal life. It will bless us with peace and healing. There will be no more curse. We'll be right there with God, seeing Him face to face, serving Him, worshiping Him, loving Him. And you, church, should praise God that that's who you are now in Him. And so, I want you to take some time now and praise Him in prayer. Okay? I want you to take some time to just call on Him and say, God, You're so good to me. God, I'm Your enemy by my own nature, but by Your terms of peace, I've been made a son or a daughter. And You're worthy of all glory for that. Will you praise Him right there where you are? Pour your heart out to Him. You know what? Right now, also, Christians, great time to make some confession. I think sometimes when we forget what we were like prior to the terms of peace, we get complacent. Sin creeps back in, takes a good strong foothold, and we start missing the prompting of the Holy Spirit to deal with things. But when He puts His terms of peace back in front of you, it reminds you, oh God, You are so good to me. And maybe you need right now to make some confession. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do that because in a few moments as we finish this up, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. You want to have your heart ready for that because you're going to declare in taking the Lord's Supper, you're going to declare the death of your Savior. And that's something that you want to do with a wide open heart to be able to say, oh, I praise Him because He's the one who's removed all my sin. So take a minute there. I'm going to prepare the table while you pray. The music's going to continue to play. And you just deal with God, praise Him, talk to Him. And we'll come back together in just a moment to take this Lord's Supper.